I wish that I could stand here this morning. This week, as I was preparing and thinking about what I was going to share, I do have to admit that I struggled because I felt like that because of the week, that of all the stuff that was going on, that people were going to be talking about our 5 years at the Lakes Community Church, that there was a part of me that wanted to do a nice, fluffy, feel-good message. It's not going to happen. God laid something completely different on my heart that I can't get away with. I wish I could stand here this morning and tell you that everything is going to be all right, that all of us are going to get to coast through life, that we're going to get to experience things and just enjoy life and have a good life. And when it's all over, we're going to go on to the next life among family and friends, and that the angels are going to come and carry us away as everybody sings hallelujah and all those things, and everything's just hunky-dory, but that is not the case. I wish I could tell our youth this morning that you're going to get to coast through life. I understand that for many of you, it may not seem fair that you're in this time that you can't just enjoy things that they are. You can't just be like everybody else around you. But I'm telling you that there's an urgency this morning that even as our youth, you can't live like that. You're here at this time for a reason. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And the time has come not to be given to the things of this world around us, but to stand up and be different. It's the way it's supposed to be for all of us. See, this is not reality. The time has come for us to open our eyes and see that we're in an urgent time. We don't have time to sit on the sidelines and be what we used to be. As I was thinking about that, my mind was drawn to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, when Paul was speaking. And I realize this was written years ago, but I believe this was written for us today. What does he say? He says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." You see, we have an urgency of the time. You know, centuries ago, Paul was saying, "Time is running out." Looking back over history, we can see there are some startling signs that point to the acceleration toward the end of this age. There's some things that I did some research and looked back, and it's interesting to me that you can almost see the progression of time, things speeding up, things headed towards the end. Did you realize that from the time, think of this, they had sailboats in Paul's day. From the time of the sailboat to the steamboat, it took 5,000 years. From the steamboat to the airplane, that was shortened to 100 years. From the airplane to putting satellites in space was 52 years. From the satellite to missile defense and guided bombs was only another 25 years. Today, science fiction is becoming reality. I've read recently where we're putting lasers and rail guns on our ships and things that are happening. And who knows what is in the development right now, the top secret stuff that we have no clue what's even being developed as things are moving forward. You see, we're living in a time, and for the first time in history, think about this. This one really got me. For the first time in history, Jesus said when he returned, Scripture tells us that every eye will see. For the first time in history, the technology is in place right now where that can happen without any miraculous power of God. Every one of us are carrying a top quality, probably video camera right in our pocket attached to our phone. The news media groups have already set up because they know the Scripture says that he's going to put his foot right on the middle of the top of Mount of Olives, that there are cameras that are already positioned there now in anticipation of Christ's return that is pointing so every eye literally will see his return. And that's just from the technology that we have. Could this thing called time be on the verge of the end times? I say the evidence says yes. I believe time is fast approaching. We had better sound the warning and we better heed it ourselves. There are some things that are happening now that give us the urgency that time is running out. There is a divide between good and evil today, unlike anything we've ever seen throughout history. We have literally reached the place where evil is good and good is evil. Things are paraded out in the open and applauded that would make the people of Israel sit on their side of the time And we sit here on this side and we judge the people of Israel. We judge the children of Israel, from the Bible as we read the stories. And we say, how could they be so foolish? How could they have accepted God? But I'm telling you today that the people of Israel sitting from that back time zone would point back to us and say, but look at the things you allowed to be paraded out in the open that would have made us blush. See, they can point the finger back at us just as strongly. And it's openly displayed. It's applauded. It's celebrated. Look at how our nation is now treating Israel. Here's my question. I've never thought this in my whole life, but would we come to their defense? We have a pact with them, a treaty that has been in place for generations upon generations, and now, look at it. I'm not sure we would. God will, but I'm not sure we would. And for the first time in my life, I doubt that we would. All this while, we have only one, all these people that literally have only one goal, and that's destroy Israel, to destroy Christianity, and destroy this nation. And yet, we have people in our society that won't even call them what they are, godless terrorists. We have people that will not stand up and make it. They're patted on the back. They're coddled. They're cared for because we want to be careful not to offend. It's okay to offend the Christian, but it's not okay to offend them. See, the stage is set, I believe, for the rapture, when the Lord himself will shout, when there will be a command, when the trumpet will sound, and those in Christ, those that are dead, will go on before us, but we will all join to meet with him in the air. I believe that day is just around the corner. I believe God's wrath being poured out during the tribulation seems more justified now than ever. As we studied the book of Revelation recently on our Wednesday night Bible study, we just walked through the book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And the wrath seems so harsh that Scripture says it's going to be poured out. But yet, I look around and I say, but if ever there's a time in history where that wrath is deserved, today is the day. Armageddon doesn't seem so far off anymore. I remember when we were in Israel, standing on that mountain, looking over the valley of Armageddon and knowing that that's the place where battle's going to be fought. And right as we were standing there, a couple of F-15s from the Israeli Air Force came flying through the valley. Talk about making you think about what's coming. Jesus sitting foot once again on the Mount of Olives, coming to the rescue at that final moment, and the Mount of Olives splitting into from to the east and to the west doesn't seem so far-fetched. So what do you think God would say to us? What would he say to us for this time that we find ourselves standing in? I think our verse that we read today makes perfect sense where he said, what did he say? Paul said, and do this understanding the present time. So what is this? What is this thing that Paul was talking about? Well, basically, if you read the verses beforehand, basically he's saying, love one another, care for the people around you because the day is near. And we live in that time today. So what does that kind of love look like? You see, I think it's completely different than what people try to tell us that kind of love looks like. Patting somebody on the back and being so afraid that you might hurt their feelings that you don't give them the warning that they're headed for destruction, that's not love. It's going to be all right. You just live the way you're living your life and everything's going to be hunky-dory. I think real love says that we're sounding the alarm. We're saying doom is just around the corner. You better slow down. You better wake up. But doing that out of love, not hate, because there's a difference. It's not our job to stand up and hate on people and tell them that they have no hope and just browbeat them. But there is a point when you see somebody headed for destruction, you stand up and say, stop, whoa. That you're headed for destruction. I love you enough to say something. I think it's time we take a closer look at the end times. We take a closer look at what this is that's going on in this world. It's time that we look. You know, I mentioned recently that we did the study on Revelation. And one of the things that we read right at the beginning said this in Revelation 1:3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written because the time is near. Make no mistake, this is a message to us. Those judgments are coming, and many people we know and love will face them if we don't get a sense of urgency about the time we're living in. We can't afford any longer to be sleepy Christians. It's time we wake up to the urgency around us and we open our eyes because the time has come. What did he say? Paul said, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. My alarm went off this morning, and yes, I was very sleepy. There was a part of me, and I'm just confessing here. For a moment, I was like, it'd really be nice if I could sleep in this morning. But I couldn't because there was an urgent message that God laid upon my heart. And so a couple cups of coffee later, I was good to go. But we can't confuse. I think our problem is that we've got to the place that we've messed things up. We don't confuse the urgent with the important. What I mean by that is for too long, we've put off the urgent to take care of the important. You can approach somebody about plugging in and finding their place in ministry and doing things in the church and being a part of outreach or doing these things, and you talk to them and you'll hear all the important reasons about why they can't. Well, I've got job, I've got family, I've got this, I've got that, and we can hear all the excuses. And it's not that they're not important things, but important things you set your alarm clock for and you schedule a time to get it done. Urgent things, you wake up and you deal with it no matter the hour, whether you think you have time or not. And I'm telling you, this gospel is, and we're at the place where this is an urgent thing. So what's so urgent? Well, here's what's so urgent. Hell is real and people really will go there. We are not guaranteed to have time. We can't put off reaching them. We're not guaranteed we even got tomorrow to make a difference. You see, the eternal tragedy would be to put it off until it's too late. You know, for a few moments, I want us to look at the prophet Jeremiah. He made a comment that I never really looked at quite in this fashion until recently. But in Jeremiah, there's this comment that this is so powerful and it so fits today. What does he say? He says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wounds of my people? Now, the context of this verse is kind of interesting. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar had the children of Israel under siege. They were under siege for 2 years. And while they were under this siege, and while it was going on, can you imagine encamping and taking 2 years of your life and your schedule just to take a city? But that's what was going on. And so it was done in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign. In the 11th year, the siege of the city finally fell. And a lot of this is based on a Hebrew proverb that they found that apparently was something that was quoted a lot during this time. And the Hebrew proverb was this: we expected deliverance the first year, none came. We hoped for it the second year. We were disappointed. We are not saved. Now, when you read a prophetic book in the Bible, you kind of have to look at it this way. When you read something that the prophets write, you almost have to look at it with one eye on what was going on in the history of the moment, but the other eye on the future. What is the future fulfillment of that prophecy? And this one is no different. The prophetic purpose of this verse literally is a cry for lost souls that are headed to hell. See, hell is a literal place that we don't talk about enough anymore because it's not politically correct. It's not something that people want to hear about. Everybody wants to leave feeling good, but hell is a literal place. And there will be a real judgment, and it is coming. I'm not hating on anybody. I'm not upset with anybody. I'm just saying there's an urgency in my spirit that we got to wake up and look up and say there's people around us that are headed to a very real hell, and we've become too complacent with the idea of that happening. Yes, a loving God will condemn people to the ultimate fulfillment of their life choices. It's simply this. You reject his gift of salvation, eventually you will get your wish. He will leave you alone. But that is a scary, scary place to be. Scripture makes it clear that one day it will be too late. What did Jeremiah say? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The season of choice that he's talking about in the prophetic sense is the harvest of the souls. One day, the season of our chance to harvest souls will be gone. And those that haven't accepted Christ will have complete separation from God with no hope ever. Forget the hell and forget the punishment and all those other things that come with it. Eternal separation from God with no hope of anything ever getting any better ought to scare us to action. Jesus desires us to wake up with an urgency for the lost. What did he say? He said, since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. I don't think God's scared of anything that's going to happen to him. He's scared for us. He loves us that much. We know that Jesus mourns for the lost. And I'm sure that what he's saying is, what is the holdup? And the holdup, the reason we're not getting this thing done, the reason people aren't saved is because our will doesn't line up with his will. It's not that he's not prepared to empower the church to do what we're supposed to. It's because our will doesn't line up with his will. What did he say? He said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Just a little bit of history here. Gilead was known for balm. It was a device, a commodity that they traded, because this balm had a reputation for really healing a lot of issues with it, a very sought after thing. And so it was what they exported. It was a big deal that the things that they looked for. So Jesus is making reference to that as an object lesson, or God is in this sense. And basically what he's saying is, have I not made a way? Have I not provided the cure that people are looking for? Did I not even provide the people that know how to apply it, the doctors, the physicians? So you make no mistake this morning, those of you that are saved, those of you that have asked Jesus into your heart and your life, and you serve him, you know how to apply this thing. You have access to the balm that the world is looking for. And you know how to apply it. You know how it works. And at the same time, we become too comfortable. And so why is it, Jesus is saying, why isn't this getting done? I provided the cure. I provided you the way to apply the cure. Why isn't it getting done? We keep looking for revival to save the day. But what are you doing to usher revival in? If our friends don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, I want you to think with me for a few moments, 1,000 years into the future. Hell is going to be full of children cursing their parents. Brothers crying against their brothers. Cousins crying against other cousins. Classmates crying against their classmates. Why did you not share the truth with me if you knew this was my fate? You told me you loved me, but you said nothing. So I'm afraid that whole generations are going to be lost because people haven't made a priority of even being in God's house. We live in a society today where people can think they're doing a great job of being a Christian if they show up to the house of God once or twice a month. Here's a note to the parents. Our kids won't believe just because you do. A parent's job is to control the influences in a child's life. And church is huge. You may know it all. You may know the Bible forward and backwards, but your kids aren't going to get it if you don't put them in an environment where they're going to be fed. And yes, they may trust you, and yes, you've got the most influence of anybody, but there is something about when you surround them with an atmosphere where there's other people that are speaking in their lives that they know that love them and care for them are supporting the same message that you're telling them, and they get it all around them, they have a much more likely chance of stepping forward and being what they're supposed to be for God. Nobody goes to hell alone. And I think that our power of influence is much stronger than we think. We probably talk ourselves out of things thinking, well, I don't really have much influence. I can't really make much of a difference. You have a lot more influence than you think. And at least, at the very least, if you don't change anything in anybody's life, at least you put forth the truth where they can hear it. At least they can't say, you knew and you did not tell me. I know this is harsh this morning. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," as some understand slowness. See, this is Peter's response to people that were saying, and just think of this, back in their day, people that were saying, "What's the holdup? Why hasn't Jesus returned? This keeps being preached. Why hasn't it happened? Why are we waiting all this time?" This is, you know, and they were asking these questions, and we could ask those same questions today. His response is, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." While Jesus isn't willing for anyone to perish, I think we have become far too comfortable with the idea of those around us going to hell. We're a lot more comfortable with it than he is. We go through our lives and just, well, they're going to fry one of these days. And we almost fluff it off. See, there's a thundering sound off in the distance, and that sound off in the distance is Niagara Falls. And people we know are headed that direction in a straw basket. And we're too sleepy to sound the alarm. How do we get there? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people, is what God's saying. We've got the answer. We've got to get about the urgent business. You see, what did he say? He said, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I know, I hear people say all the time, well, God, you know, the Bible's talked about Jesus coming back for thousands and thousands of years. I understand that. But he also made it very clear that he's not willing for anybody to perish. And he's waiting. He's wanting a group of people that will rise up and say, we're going to make a difference in the world around. He's waiting till the most possible people that he can get saved are saved, and then he'll come back and take us to be with him. But there should be a sense of urgency. And if nothing else, his returning is much nearer than it ever was. There should be a sense of urgency as well. Many times we've seen the scenario played out in life and in movies where there's a successful family business, but as years go by, the business is left to the heirs. You see, there is a family business that we're supposed to be about, and that's the family business of making disciples. But you see it over and over in movies and stories and probably in real life where one person in the family has been handed down to them, the business, the family business. They have a sense of urgency, and they continue the legacy to advance the business. But there's always the other child or another that just wants to live a spoiled life that they did nothing to earn, but they certainly don't mind cashing in on the benefits. You see, we too have a family business. What is our family business? Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as surely as I am with you always to the very end of the age. If ever there was a time that we're in that very end of the age moment, today is the day. The problem is we have too many that want to be spoiled by the benefits but not work for the family business. You see, there is a judgment seat of Christ coming. We talked about this briefly on Wednesday night. There's a judgment seat of Christ, and this judgment, this particular judgment, is for the believers only. We think of judgment as being for those that are lost, and boy, they're finally going to get what they deserve, but there's actually a judgment for believers only. And this judgment is not based on sin. See, the great news is, as believers of Jesus Christ and having asked him in our life, our sin was judged a long time ago at the cross. Jesus took that judgment upon himself. But this judgment is a matter of appropriate rewards for our stewardship. Pastor Nate mentioned stewardship this morning. I'm not just talking about money, though, but I'm talking about our stewardship of the opportunities and the gifts God set before us during our life here on the earth. See, he gave us all gifts. He gave us opportunities to be about his business. What did we do with those? See, a system of rewards is a huge part of Christ's teaching. You can't, people try to make it all about grace, and it is about grace. I thank God for his grace. Without his grace, I wouldn't be standing here. You wouldn't be sitting here. We'd all be in a whole lot of trouble. But Christ also made it very clear that there is going to be rewards based upon how faithful we are. You know, there's parables where talked where the talents are passed out. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. We all know the stories. There were some that were very faithful with what they were given and some that did nothing, and it didn't turn out too good for the ones that did nothing. That's the short version. But Paul also points out in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, he talks about the things that we do in this life and how that it's going to be tried by fire. And for those of us that do things with right motives and right hearts, and we do the things that God has called us to do, and we do it with joy, and we do it with passion, and we do it with desire, it says that those things are going to be found out to be what they are. They're going to be gold and precious gems and those kind of things. We're going to get reward because our stuff stands the test of fire. But then Paul also switches gears and says there are those that their work's going to be found out to be wood, hay, and stubble, that they just burn up in the fire. Because they weren't done with the right heart or the right motives. You see, we got to get to that place to get back to the heart of what it's supposed to be about. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We should be eager to do what is good. There should be an urgency. You see, God made sure that we're urgently equipped. The time for excuses is past. He's given us the equipment we need to succeed. He's given us the giftings. He's given us the resources. He has filled us with his Spirit. Scripture tells us that signs and wonders should follow those that believe. We're not filled with his Spirit just so we can say, ooh, I got tingles today. Wasn't today good? I like the heebie-jeebies. We're given those things. It's supposed to empower us and help us to be what we're supposed to be so that we can change the world around us. Our problem is we refuse to get dressed for battle. We've forgotten what real ministry, how real ministry is spelled. It's spelled W-O-R-K. Hebrews 10:23 through 25, and I'm going to close with this verse. Doesn't mean it's going to happen quickly. Just means I'm going to close with this verse. Says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Then he says this, all the more as you see the day approaching. That could be a whole message by itself. I've actually preached that before. We're approaching the end. It says all the more, not all the less. We've kind of got it backwards. But that one phrase, spur one another on. Now, I'm not gonna lie. Rick DeBose at the conference we went to recently, he got on this pretty good, but it's not like it's originally. I've actually preached on this before, but it just got a hold of me, and it's like this is so part of it. So what does it mean to spur one another on? Well, first of all, living in Texas, we of all people should have a really good idea of what being spurred means. What is spurring? Spurring is a jab in the ribs. It's not a, come on, we'd really like for you to do something. We'd like for you to get involved. We've got this thing going on, and we'd love for you to help us out. Spurring is a jab in the ribs. Spurring is a sharp kick in our complacency. Spurring is making sitting still more uncomfortable than moving. It is a highly encouraging sense of urgency. Can you feel what the Spirit is saying this morning? Here's my question. Have you gotten cold and indifferent to the idea of the coming of the Lord and people headed for hell? We should have a sense of urgency for those around us. Are you able to go through your day and sit through a service like this with complete indifference? If so, that should set off warning alarms in your life. Something in your spirit should say, if I'm sitting here this morning and I'm getting mad or I'm complacent or I wish that they'd get off this subject, then that's a warning for your life. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I want to get to heaven with nice looking feet. You see, we all have a role to play. And it's time we get a sense of urgency about it. Heaven is closer than it's ever been. And one of these days, we're going to be going about our business. As the Bible says, we're going to be doing. The Bible doesn't say that things look worse than they are now. The Bible talks about the Bible clearly. Jesus painted a very clear picture that people will be going through life as normal. That some will be going to the harvest field. And some will be going to sow. And they'll be doing their normal lives activity. But one will be taken and one left behind. And I just wonder, how much did the one taken say to the one left behind that this day was coming? Or did they just work side by side with them day after day and say nothing? My question is this. What's better than going to heaven? What's better than that trumpet sound and us going to be with him? I can only think of one thing, taking somebody with us when we go. We've got to get about the family business. The time of being complacent has got to be over. And I know that this is a hard message this morning. I know that it's not fluffy, but there's something in my spirit that just says we've got to wake up and we've got to get serious about this thing. There has to be a sense of urgency. There has to be a desire to say, I can't go on like I've gone on. I can't just go through the motions. I can't be complacent. I've got to wake up and do what I can do. Every one of us has been given giftings. Every one of us have resources. And there's things that we can do to affect the world and affect somebody else's eternity. There's a reason I'm constantly keeping missions programs in front of us, because at least there's some people out there that have answered the call and said, I'm going to go to the other side of the world. I'm going to do what I can do. And at least, at the very least, we should be saying, here, let me help you go get that done. But at the same time, we ought to learn to use our mouths. We ought to learn to use our giftings and our abilities and make a difference. Even if your gifting is changing diapers back in the back room, that's at least telling a young life that church is safe. Church is a place where you're loved. You want to grow up being in church. And that sets a foundation that everything else in their life is built upon. We all have giftings. We all have places that we can serve. Some of it, yes, gets more applause than others, but applause, I'm not worried about the world's applause. I'm worried about his applause when I get there. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So this morning, as you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, I really want to do a twofold altar call this morning. And I know we've gone a little over, but this is urgent. My question is this. I know anytime we get in a service like this, before we move on any further, there may be some here that you've, for whatever reason, you're good at putting on a show, or maybe you're good at showing up and you like being around this thing, but you've never truly given your life to Christ. Maybe it's your parents' faith, but it's never really become yours. Maybe church has just been kind of the place that you go to get a little better socially, to be around people that help you feel good. This morning, I want to know if there's anybody here that, for whatever reason, this isn't any judgment, but you've just never really submitted your life to Christ. Or maybe you have, and you realize that I've strayed away from what I originally yielded to Christ, and I need to recommit. If either one of those of you, would you just, right where you're at, just kind of raise your hand. If that's you, just raise your hand. Anybody. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? I want to pray for those that raised their hand this morning. I don't want to embarrass them by singling them out. There's a time for that, but I don't feel like that's what we need to do this morning. For those of you that raised your hand, as I pray for you, I want you to, in your own words, just ask God to forgive you. He's faithful and just, and he will do that. And he'll bring you back in, and he has a plan and a purpose. So just ask God to forgive and recommit your life to Christ as we pray this prayer. Father, I just pray over those that raised their hand this morning. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your Holy Spirit's drawing, that you love them enough, Lord, to create this moment where they could say, yes, I will serve the Lord. Yes, I recommit my life. Yes, I want to get back on the right path. Lord, I pray that you do that, Lord Jesus. Forgive them all the things. Lord, let them fall back in love with their first love again. Let them be connected with you. And Lord, have your way with their life. Let them get back on the path of what you called them to do and be. In Jesus' name we pray. Now for the second part of this altar call this morning. It's going to be a little bit deeper and heavier. But I want to know who this morning would say, enough with complacency. I feel the call this morning to become urgent about the business of my Father. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to be a little more bold. I'm going to ask you to come down in front and stand across the front. Because complacency sits in the chair. Urgency gets up and does something. I believe God is calling us this morning. I promise you, this being the day that it is, I would not have brought this message if it wasn't burning in me that I feel like God was really saying, this is what I have today. And I want us to become a people that we get urgent. If you would just kind of press into the sides and make more room for those that are stuck in the middle aisle to make the way down front. Somehow we've got to get urgent about the business God has called us to. It takes all of us. It takes a people that will stand shoulder to shoulder to somebody else. It takes a people that will pray for one another and spur one another on to good works. And spurring is, to me, is one of the most kindest acts of love. I've done it before. I may call one of you at some point in time and say, hey, I've noticed this in your life. Trust me, it's not out of anger. It's as uncomfortable for me to make those phone calls as it is for you to receive them. But we've got to spur one another on to good works. There has to be a trust. We have to love one another enough that we'll do that if that's what it takes to get somebody back on the right track. And we need to do the same for those around us. Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow you go to work, and if the Holy Spirit leads you, go, by all means, go for it. I'm not saying you go to work tomorrow and that you corner everybody in your office or wherever and you begin to preach to them. What I am saying is ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, who can I share with? And begin to pray for them. Begin to pray that God would open a door, that God begin to soften that heart and get it ready for harvest, then give you the right opportunity to share the right word in the right moment, and then when he does, be bold enough to step through the door and do it. That's how we'll win the world. If you would just raise your hands right where you're at and just ask God, Father, I just lift these people up before you. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of these that are here. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be a part of your purpose, to be a part of your calling, your presence, Lord. Today, this morning, we see the sense of urgency. Today, this morning, there's a heart cry, Lord. We hear what the Spirit is saying, that the world is lost and that we've got the bomb, that we know that we have the cure. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing that cure. Help us to be faithful to praying for each other. Let us be faithful, Lord. Let us walk through life with a sense of urgency. Let's not just pass by somebody any morning and let them just go, but let us live every day saying, Lord, who would you have me cross paths with today? Lord, show me somebody to speak into their life. Show me who to pray for. Lord, help me to be. And Lord, help show me, Lord, the giftings that you've given me, the abilities that you placed in my hands. Lord, show me where I can plug that into your kingdom, where I can use those talents for your purpose, and I can help change this world around me and make a difference. Lord, there is a call on our lives. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to reach through and begin to stir hearts. Lord, don't let this just be a message. They walk out the door the same way they came in, and life quickly reverts back to normal. But Lord, let's have a sense of urgency and a desire. Lord, make it deep in our hearts and in our spirits that we've got to make a difference. We've got to change this world around us, that we have to stand up and declare the truth that people need to hear. Lord, anoint us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that those that are here this morning, that we begin to see signs and wonders through the hands of those represented here, that we begin to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation, that no longer would there be fear to step out. But Lord, when you speak, we'll be quick to respond in faithfulness and in passion and with a sense of urgency. Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, we give you the praise. We desire you. We love you. Lord, just pour out your Spirit upon us. Let us be those people full of your Spirit and walking with a sense of urgency. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.